Heavenly Father, as we look closer at the word that was read for us today, help us to do one thing and one thing alone. And that is to focus on Jesus, who he is, what he did, and what he means to us today. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, here we are, the first Sunday of summer. For the optimist, that is great news, right? For the pessimist, well, the days are now getting shorter, and we're heading back to winter. Anyway, for now, let's think about summer. And in the summertime, I usually like to do a sermon series, but instead of focusing just on a topic like I have done in the past, I'll be preaching from the Gospel of John. Now, I'm not going to commit to the whole book because I remember how long it took us to get through the book of Acts in Bible study. But just looking at the first three chapters should bring us into the fall. If you remember, I have preached through the Gospel of John before, but I did it in a different way, because we were focusing on the I am sayings of Jesus, which are only found in this gospel. You know, those are powerful statements, because back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, God revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am. And you know what? Jesus completed that statement, revealing that he was God in this gospel. In fact, the Gospel of John was written so that its readers would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And throughout this gospel, the Lord explicitly confirms his deity and his purpose through what are known as the I Am sayings. Sidlo Baxter, who was a pastor and theologian, once said, "Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. And he didn't just come to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." As we get into the book of John, I hope that we will also see Jesus within the pages that we read and study. It's really a beautiful book that shows the majesty of Jesus and the reality of his work and his ministry. Back in 1929, Albert Einstein was interviewed by the Saturday Evening Post. And this is what he said. He said, "As a child, I received instruction, both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene." That's Jesus. "No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." You know, Einstein was a very smart man. Smart enough to see Jesus in the Gospels. And I hope that all of us here can do the same as we look at the Gospel of John. But before I get into the text itself, let me give you a little bit of background to John's Gospel. First of all, it was written by John. It's amazing what they teach you in seminary. But it wasn't John the Baptist, but John the disciple or apostle. And sometimes he was referred to as John the Beloved. His dad's name was Zebedee. His mother's name was Salome. And his brother was James. And both James and John loved Jesus. And they were with him throughout his entire ministry. But John and James must have had quite a reputation because they were known as the Sons of Thunder. They were fishermen who grew up in Capernaum. And we know that John wrote five books of the New Testament. Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. James and John, along with Peter, were part of Jesus' inner circle. In other words, they had a really special place in the ministry of Jesus. And as you know from the story of Peter, they were among the only disciples that got to see Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And they were only part of the three who were there to see the transfiguration of Jesus upon the mountain. James, John's brother, was the first apostle to be martyred. And John was the only one of the 12 disciples who didn't die that way. Instead, he died of old age. But that doesn't mean that he never faced any persecution for his faith in Jesus. In fact, we know that when he was older, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. But he wasn't sitting there under a palm tree sipping iced tea. That's because Patmos was an island quarry. So John was very likely swinging a pickaxe and shoveling rock in his 70s or 80s. And all of this because of his witness for Jesus. He was eventually released, and they say he died in Ephesus around 98 AD. So this is the man that God used to write this gospel account of Jesus. And the reason he wrote it was because he wanted it to be used as an evangelistic tool. We know that the Gospel of John was the last gospel account written. So it comes after Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And a lot of people think that God used John to write this to supplement the other three gospels. But even though it does that, that's not why he wrote it. This gospel is a wonderful tool that was used to refute Gnosticism. What's that, some of you may be asking? Well, the Gnostics were a religious sect who believed that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. They said that he was just a spirit being and he just looked like he had a body. They also taught that there was a secret knowledge that only they had. And they looked upon themselves as a secret society who had all the answers. And in order to grow into maturity with God, you had to get this secret knowledge from them. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? They were just like the cults and secret societies of today who take the word of God out of context and lead people astray with their apostasy and heresy by not denying the deity of Jesus. So the book of John does a great job establishing that Jesus is a part of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. That although he was 100% man, he was and is 100% God. The Gospel of John is a wonderful account of the life of Jesus. But the primary reason that it was written is told to us by John himself in John 20, verses 30 to 31. There it says, "There are also many other signs attesting miracles that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe with a deep abiding trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, and that by believing and trusting and relying on him, you may have life in his name." So according to John himself, the main reason that God had John write this gospel was so that people would read it, believe it, and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So does that mean for us as Christians, we just say, well, it's only for unbelievers? Does that mean that we just tune out and move on to other portions of Scripture? Well, no. The Holy Spirit doesn't just bring us to a saving faith through the hearing of God's Word. He also sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He encourages us. He equips us. And he builds us up. He not only gives us faith through the hearing of God's Word, he strengthens our faith and increases our fruitfulness. Basically, what happens is this. As we dig into God's Word, Jesus becomes bigger, more beautiful, and more glorious. But it isn't Jesus that is becoming bigger or more glorious or more beautiful. It's that our spiritual eyes are being opened to see him more clearly. So when we encourage people to come to church on a Sunday morning, or attend Bible study, or go to Cheryl's Sermon Circle or Devin's, it's all about the message. It's not because we're counting numbers. And it's not because we're focused on filling pews and small groups. We do all that because we want people to experience the majesty of Jesus and to be equipped and strengthened by the hearing of his word. So with the introduction aside, let's get into the passage this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 says, "In the beginning, before all time, was the Word. And the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was in the beginning with God. You know, to me, that is one of the most beautiful and one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture. Here we are introduced to Jesus as the Word of God, the one who was there before the beginning, the one who was with God, the one who was God. Before the beginning of time, everything that makes God who He is, His essence, His being, His plan, His purpose, the reasoning of God, the logic of God, was being revealed by His Word, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, the Word, is God expressing Himself, revealing Himself to us. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, which was our call to worship, says it beautifully. Let me read part of it for you again. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus, the Word of God. You know, to God, words are very powerful things. That's why we always need to be very careful what we say. The Lord didn't create the world around us by just thinking about it. He didn't snap His fingers and things came into creation. He created everything, both seen and unseen, by His Word, Jesus. Jesus is the revealed incarnate Word of God. And we are blessed because we have the written Word of God, the Bible. And you can never separate Jesus from the Bible, because Jesus is its central theme and He is the power behind its words. That's why Presbyterians place such significance on the Word of God. Other denominations focus on the Lord's Supper or on baptisms. But for Presbyterians, the Word of God is supposed to be the most important thing. That's why in old Presbyterian churches, the pulpit is way high up, to signify how the Word of God is above all other things in church and how it has authority over our faith and our life. That's why also in our denomination, the ministers preach for the call, so that the congregation can see how they expound and explain the Word of God. And that's why I take preaching seriously. If I came up here on a Sunday and didn't say anything, well, some of you might be happy. But God wouldn't be able to use His Word to build us up in the body of Christ. It is through the Word that God reveals Himself to us. And lives are changed when the Word is listened to and obeyed. When I get up here, I try to explain and apply the Word of God. And if I do it the way the Lord intends, then He takes His Word and He uses it for His purpose, whatever that might be. It may be to present the salvation message of the gospel. It may be to bless you, to encourage you, or give you insight, or even to convict you. According to Isaiah 55:11, God's Word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish His purpose. So one of the reasons that Jesus is given the title of the Word is because He reveals God's plan and God's purpose. Jesus reveals to us God Himself. So how can you do that? Well, as John says, the Word was not only with God, the Word is God. Jesus is God. He is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's not a created being. He is the Creator. Verse 3 tells us that all things were made and came into existence through Him. And without Him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. You notice it didn't say that in the beginning the Word was created or formed. It says in the beginning was the Word. Jesus wasn't made at the beginning. He's the one that made the beginning. And of course, when it says the beginning, it talks about the beginning of all time. Before Jesus made time, what we know as time today, there was just eternity. We call it eternity past in order to help us wrap our minds around it. But the reality is that eternity is neither past nor future. It's always present. It's a place outside of time. That's why the Lord calls himself the great I Am, the one who is eternal, everlasting, outside of time itself. So our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are eternally existing. They existed before time, and they will exist when all time ends. You know, I believe that the Holy Spirit gave John these special words in these first few verses of this gospel for a specific purpose. Because if you'll notice, they are very similar to the words we hear at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." By using similar words, I believe John is basically saying, remember Genesis? Do you remember when it said that God created everything? Well, I'm about to introduce you to that God who did that, and his name is Jesus. John is saying that the same God who created the world and created the universe and created everything is the same God who became a man and died for our sins. He set aside the glory of heaven and stepped out of heaven and out of eternity and put on flesh. As you know, God became man and dwelt among us. And that's the major theme of the Gospel of John, that Jesus really and truly is God. He's not just a prophet like Islam claims. He's not some created minor deity like the Jehovah's Witnesses claim. He's not one of many gods like the Mormons claim. He is God, and he was God, right from the beginning. What a beautiful way to introduce us to Jesus. In verse 4, we are told that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. You know, that's very important, because he has what we need. We all need that life, both abundant and eternal. And Jesus is the only one that has it. You can't get that life and that light through psychology, science, secret societies, social clubs, or positive thinking. Abundant and eternal life can only come through Jesus. He is the light that we need to have shining in our lives and our souls, especially in the darkness of this world. Jesus said so himself in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's the good part of the story. It's a wonderful part of the story. There's also a very sad part to the story that we find in this first part of the Gospel of John. In verse 9 to 11, it says, "There it was, the true light, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, that which belonged to him, his world, his creation, his possession. And those who were his own, did not receive him or welcome him." You know, the more things change, the more things seem to stay the same. The darkness that we see in the world isn't the result of bad political leaders. It isn't the result of poor financial or economic decisions. The problems that we are seeing more and more in society are the result of people not receiving the one who came to give us both light and life. You would think that everyone would receive Jesus with open arms. After all, he's the one who created them. He's the one who loves them more than they could ever understand. He is the only one that can give them true life, both now and forever. And only he can take their brokenness and make them whole again. But there's a lot of deception in this world. The enemy is busy tricking people into believing that his way and their way is best. But that way only leads to destruction. Broken dreams, broken homes, broken lives. It's very sad, but Jesus tells us why people push him away. In John 3:19-20, he says, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. You know, if only we could encourage people to come to Jesus, to have the weight of sin lifted off of them. Because once people truly enter into the life and love of Jesus, they won't want the temporary things of this world anymore. Instead of the darkness that they experience in their lives every day, they will understand the words of verse 12, which says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus, the one who was there before the beginning, the one who created all things, came down from heaven to reveal God to us, because he was God himself. He came to show us the only way to become children of God, so that we can walk and talk with our Creator every day, to live in the light of his presence, and to have both the abundant and everlasting life that only he can provide. So today, let's remember again who Jesus is. Yes, he is our Lord and our Savior, but he is also God, our Creator, and our friend, when we receive him for ourselves and believe in his wonderful name.